Morning. It's great to be together, and I hope we've all had an opportunity to be thankful of many blessings that God has blessed us with during this year and on a continuing basis. But we are glad to be gathered together this morning to worship and to spend time looking into God's Word together and gaining the wisdom and the understanding that God provides for us through His Word and the hope. God's Word is always very filled with hope and encouragement, and that is something that we need very much in our life today. Today I'd like for us to turn to the Old Testament and to go back into the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to be mainly looking in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And I have a rather strange title here, A Little Cake for the Prophet. And, you know, we might be thinking about some of the cake that maybe some of you had this week. But we'll see what the significance of this is as we get into the lesson today, as it is taken from the text. And we will draw some good lessons, I believe, as we go back here into the history in the Old Testament. And as we begin that study, I want us to look a little bit into the historical background of what was taking place here at this time, as we look at these events here in the book of 1 Kings. We are looking in probably around the year 850 B.C. And so it was during the time of the divided kingdom in Israel, where the kingdom of the 12 tribes had been divided, and 10 of those tribes were considered to be the kingdom of Israel in the northern part of the land, and only the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were remaining as they were supposed to be in the southern part with the kingdom of Judah, as it was known during that time. So during this period, you had a king of Israel, a king of Judah, and most, if not all, the kings of Israel strayed away from God, and that was one of the characteristics. As we look at those periods of time, we see that oftentimes what the Scripture does is talk about the faithfulness or the good or the evil of the king that was in power at the time. And that was sort of a yardstick or a measurement of how things were going in the kingdom. So many of them were evil and did not worship God in the northern kingdom. The capital of this was Samaria. And so we're going to begin by reading a few verses here in 1 Kings 16. It takes place just before what we are going to see in our study here today. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning there with verse number 30, we find that we're told that now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image known as an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel's anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So we see here that these were really bad times that were happening here in the northern kingdom of Israel. Not only had they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, who went and built two golden calves for them to worship at these two golden calves instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, where God directed the people. But not only that, this king, Ahab, took it to a next level, and he went and married the daughter of the king of Sidon, and Jezebel. She is just almost the very epitome of evil in our understanding of who this woman was, that she was a murderous woman. She was vindictive, manipulative, evil. You can just go on and on describing the evil character of Jezebel. And, of course, God told his people he did not want them marrying of the other nations, because this is what would happen, that they would, that once they would marry the foreign nation, then they would learn after them and go further and further into the idolatry and paganism and things of that, and the immorality that was associated with that. And this certainly was the case when Ahab married Jezebel. So she began to have a great influence here. Her worship of coming from her country, it was to the god Baal, and the female counterpart was Asherah. And so she did everything possible to bring this into Israel. And not only that, she instigated a program shortly after this in which she put out basically a hit list for all the prophets of God. And to eliminate them as being sort of a threat to what she wanted to do once she and Ahab were in power, to make basically Baal the state religion, the official religion of Israel. So we understand here the evil time that this is taking place, and what this effect would have upon the people here living in this kingdom of Israel. We understand that one thing that can be learned, I think, as you look into these, is how the ruler set the tone of the kingdom. And none of these were particularly good, because they were following after Jeroboam. But then this by blatantly bringing in the Baal worship, this made things so much worse for the kingdom of Israel. Well, this is where we are introduced now to the prophet Elijah. And in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, we're told that Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So Elijah, the prophet here, appears, and he delivers this message to King Ahab. There is some indications that seem to be that Elijah just kind of showed up out of the blue. And then he would go away, and no one really knew where he was staying. And a little bit of a mysterious way of his appearing, but he would come and he would deliver these messages here that were so direct and so powerful message, that as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. One of the things that Moses had taught to the people of Israel in the giving of the law was that if they would keep his law and keep his commandments, that they would have rain from heaven. They would have prosperity of their crops and those types of things. But he warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 11, that if they did not obey the word, that the rain and the dew would be held back by God. And Elijah was announcing this to the people here, that this is what was going to happen at his word. And we see the importance of God's word, that delivering through the prophet himself, that this would continue until he said it was otherwise. So the word of God that was being spoken here through the prophet was going to dictate or the rain from heaven and the dew upon the ground would not come until Elijah said that it would resume at that point. Well, it ended up, as we find from other verses, that for about 3.5 years, this famine and continued here in the land of Israel. And this had a widespread effect on their economy, on their way of life, everything, once this was made known. Now, there is statements that are made in the book of James. We're told that Elijah was a man of like passion with you. In other words, he was a prophet of God, but he was a regular, ordinary person that understood the way the people felt and what it was like being under these rulers that they were now having to deal with. And he was speaking not only on behalf of God, but he was speaking on behalf of the people who wanted to serve God. And he made it known that as the Lord God of Israel lives, God isn't dead. You're bringing in all of these Baal worship and all of these foreign pagan gods that you want us to all bow down and worship to them. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Lord God of Israel is still living, and He is the God that we're going to serve. He's the one I serve, and He's the one that I'm speaking on behalf. And so God says there's not going to be any rain or any dew until I give the word. Well, that was quite a message for him to come in and deliver that here in front of King Ahab. So it had to have an effect. We're told that King Ahab once made the statement. He said, Elijah is the troubler of Israel. And that is how he viewed it. That Elijah, he's coming in here and he's stirring up, causing all sorts of trouble, saying these things that he is announcing to the people. And Elijah, at that point, he came back and said, look, I am not the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel is you, because you have not followed the word of the Lord. And that was the truth of the matter, that it wasn't Elijah who was causing trouble. It was Ahab and Jezebel and the ungodly policies that they were instituting here in the land of Israel that ought to be serving God. And yet they were now serving Baal or being told to do so. Well, at this point, God instructed Elijah to remove and go over onto the east side of the Jordan River. It said the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you here, feed you there. Well, we see that God, once he delivered this message that was unchangeable, and that the bottom line would be, until there is repentance, this is what is going to be done here in the land, that it's going to be famine throughout the land. At that point, God told Elijah to go over into a hiding area that is really in the country where Elijah grew up. He was a Tishbite, and that was nearby to this brook that ran into the Jordan River. But he would hide there, and the ravens would feed him. The ravens were these blackbirds that feed on dead animals and so forth, and they were unclean. And yet God, through His Word, the Word, He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God was providing for His prophet through a very unusual way. And yet we are told here that it happened this way, that the ravens came daily, morning and evening, and they brought food for Elijah. And it said it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So what was he going to do now that the brook dried up? Of course, the famine, that what else would it be? That you have these brooks, these wadis that come down through the mountains here. And when it is raining, you will have water in the stream. But when there is no rain, then the brook dried up eventually. And there wasn't any water there, so Elijah needed to go somewhere else. And this is where we find the widow is introduced. That on the one hand, here we have Jezebel, who is such a wicked king, our queen, and all of the things that they are doing in Israel. And so God brings another woman into the picture here who is not even in the land of Israel. And yet she is a woman that God is going to use to also provide for the prophet. It said, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Well, Elijah was being told, and he was following the directions that God was giving him to go to the land of Sidon. Now, the land of Sidon, that was the very country that Jezebel was from. In fact, this little village here of Zarephath is only about 8 miles from Sidon, where her father was king, and he was a Baal worshiper. And we would think, well, why would God send his prophet to go in the very country where Jezebel is from? She is such a wicked person, and God is telling Elijah to go there. So he does. He obeys the word of the Lord. And as he is coming into the city, he sees this woman who is indeed a widow, it says, was gathering sticks. So she was in a desperate position here, that she was a widow and her husband had died and so forth. And here she was out gathering sticks. And this indicated that she was not a wealthy widow. Elijah might have been thinking, well, maybe there's this wealthy widow over here in Zarephath, and she's going to put me up into a nice place and take care of me. And it turns out that this widow is a poor widow. She doesn't even have enough food to feed her own family, and she is getting ready to cook their last meal for her and her son. And here comes the prophet, and he says to her, well, can you bring me some water? And then that would be okay to offer water to a visitor. And in fact, that was part of the custom, that if you saw a traveler coming along, that it was a normal thing to give them water to drink. But he said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Well, this is where the problem was, because as she says here in verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, I'm getting ready to prepare. I'm out here gathering these sticks to go back home, and we just have enough flour and a little oil to make one more meal, and then we're going to die. So she doesn't have any food to give him. But Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first, and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now think about this promise that God is giving to her. Here she has nothing. You know, what does she have to lose at this point? They are on their last meal. And she understands that she doesn't have any food to give him. And he shows up and he is asking her basically to give him the food instead of her own son. And they are just going to eat one more time and then they're probably going to die. So the audacity of the prophet really would come across that, are you kidding? Give you the food that I need to give my own son? What are you talking about? And yet he gives her a promise. He says, do not fear. Now it seems like she may have even recognized or been able to sense that this man is a prophet of God. Not the God of Baal, but he is from Israel. And he is of the God of Israel. Your Lord, your God. She recognizes that here. As your Lord, your God lives, she said, I do not have bread. But he said, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and then afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So he gives her a promise. If you will do this and make me a small cake first, then the promise that God is giving is your flour will not run out until it rains again, and the oil. Now, how is this going to happen? It wasn't going to happen all at one time, but on a daily basis. Each day she would be able to go in and prepare the food for that day. And then the next day when she came back again, there was still oil and flour. Still, it wasn't all gone. God was able to provide for her and for the prophet also in this manner. So she had a choice to make. She had a choice to make. Is this the man of God? Is he the prophet of God? Is the word that he is saying, is this true? And she was willing to put her faith in this. She did as he said. It said, Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do. And the flour will not be used up. And so she believed the word of the prophet. She put her faith that God was speaking the word of truth and hope that she needed to hear. And so for some time, this is what was happening, that Elijah was able to live here. It later explained that there was an area up on the roof of the house that he was able to stay in her home, basically. And every day, the food that she provided, God miraculously kept providing that. And they were sustaining her family, her son, and herself, and the prophet of God. So she first made a cake for the prophet. And imagine that the faith that needed to have on her part to take away the food that she thought was their last meal and give it to the prophet himself, trusting that God's promise was true. And God's promise was true. God is always true to His word. And so miraculously, the flour and the oil continued to be just enough each day for them to be able to sustain and feed themselves in this way. So it was God providing for them. It's like he said, I have commanded the widow in Zarephath to provide for you. So God was in control of this. It doesn't seem like when Elijah showed up that this woman was expecting him, and that God had spoken to the woman and explained this word for word to her, that here's this prophet who's coming and I want you to do this. But God ordered her in a way that this is what happened. And He provided for them through this way. Just like God provided through the ravens who were bringing food to Elijah there while he was there by the brook. Now he was providing for them through this widow. And through her faith that she was willing to trust the Word of God. But now, as we think about that, that there was a promise here that is also a promise that applies to us in our lives is the same way, that the promise is that you put me first. You put the Lord first in your life. And God will provide for us. We find in Matthew 6 and verse 33 that Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So there is a similar promise that is found here as far as we are concerned in our faith. That when we are maybe concerned about what is our future economy going to hold up, are we going to have food to eat? It seems like every time something like this comes along, that the first thing that we see happening, everybody runs down to the grocery store and all the shelves are gone within about a 24-hour period of time. And first of all, is we're out of toilet paper, right? I mean, you cannot imagine what happens when there is a feeling of an emergency is about to happen. But here's a promise that God makes to us. And He says, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about your food and your clothing and worrying about where these things are going to come from. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise that God is making to us. Just like He was providing for Elijah. But He said, you put me first. Well, we're reminded also in Luke chapter 21 in verses 1 through 4 how there was a widow there that went into the temple to pray and Jesus was observing as the people cast their coins into the treasury. And He noticed this widow that she went into the temple, and many of the people were wealthy and they were putting in, you know, copper coins and silver coins and things. And Jesus was observing this. But He noticed this poor widow that she put in 2 copper coins, but it was all she had. And Jesus made the comment. He said, this widow has given more than all the others who cast in out of their abundance. She, in other words, trusted God, and she put God first in her life. And God recognized that she was giving out of her need, and she was giving everything to God. That recognizes faith in a person when we are willing to trust God and put God first and give as we need, as out of our need we are willing to give, and we are put God in first place in our lives. We read about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says the Macedonians gave beyond their ability, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this was when they were giving to help the needy saints, but it said they gave beyond their ability because first they gave themselves to the Lord. It's amazing what we can do when we give ourselves to the Lord. And that is a sign that we truly believe and we are putting our trust in God. We're willing to put Him first. Not just after the other things have been taken care of. Everything that we need is first taken care of. And then if we have any left, we might give that to God. That is not a sign of faith on our part when we operate in that way. But when we operate that we always put God first because we trust that God will provide for us, that is what Elijah was asking the widow here that she would do. And she did. She had that faith. God was faithful and He was providing for them. And in 1 Kings verse 17 it continued, it said, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious There was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Well, this was unexpected. Here God was providing for them, and daily the flour and the oil was being sustained. And yet now her son became sick. And it was so serious that he died. Her son died. And being a widow, you can imagine that a widow is, in the back of her mind, she's lost her husband, but she has a son. And as he is growing up, there's always a possibility that when he becomes old enough that he could provide for her. But he died. And she is so despondent, and she goes to Elijah and said, "Why have you done this? Why have you come here? And did you come here to bring out my sin of the past and punish me for that, taking my own son away from me?" So Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He said he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Well, we see that Elijah was a man of prayer. And the Bible recognizes that Elijah, being the great prophet that he was a man of prayer. And it wasn't that Elijah could just go in and raise someone from the dead, that he had this miraculous power that he could exercise whenever that was needed. But he was a man of prayer, and he prayed to God for God to respond. And God restored this child to life. He revived. Not only then did God demonstrate his power to this widow, that he had the power to sustain the oil in the jar and the flour in the pot every day, but he had the greater power to restore life. And she recognized that, "No doubt you're a man of God. This, your word is the truth." It brought glory to God. It brought power to his name. And as the resurrection power, the greatest power that we can imagine, that is the power of God that stands out throughout the Bible, that not only is God able to provide food for us and take care of us, God is able to raise from the dead. And that is the power of the gospel. And that is the power that we see that from the beginning, when the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. It was the power of God to give life, to restore life. And when Jesus raised from the dead, and in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is the power of the gospel, that we are raised from the dead in sin and we have a new life with Jesus, and we have a living hope that we are going to live eternally with God because of God's power. There's no limit to God's power. God is able to sustain life. He is able to override the events, to be in control of the events that are happening here on earth. But he is able to bring life back once it is even gone and taken away. He is able to restore and resurrect and raise people from the dead to a new life. This message that Elijah was was giving to the, this was to a widow in a foreign land outside of the land of Israel. This was not even in the land of Israel where this is happening. God was showing mercy on the people of Sidon, a Baal worshiping country. And yet God sent his prophet there and he showed mercy on that this woman. Later on, when Jesus came to his own town of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And we remember the circumstances there in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus, in the synagogue, he stood up to read and he read from the prophet Isaiah on this Sabbath day. And the people were listening. They were wrapped in attention listening to Jesus. This hometown young man coming back to his hometown and standing up in the synagogue reading the scripture. And the portion he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Jesus was making a point to his own people here that many times a prophet is without honor in his own country. He can go and preach to some other place where they've never heard of him before, but if he comes and tries to preach to his own people, he will not be shown any respect. They will not listen to his word. Why was it that God sent Elijah to the land of Sidon, to a widow there in the city of Zarephath? Because the people of Israel would not listen to what God was saying. His own people. Why couldn't Jezebel see the point that God is the living God that has the power to feed us, to give us... No, they believe in Baal is the God that is going to send the rain. And Elijah comes and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, there is not going to be any rain in this country until I say the word." But Elijah did not go to the widows of Israel. God sent him to the widow of Zarephath in a foreign land. But it was the mercy of God, it was the power of God nevertheless. So the lesson, what Jesus was saying is, God is going to send his word where people will listen to it. If God sends his word to his own people and they won't listen to it, God will go somewhere else. He will send the Lord to other people. And that is why whenever the book of Acts, we get into the book of Acts, and they would go into the synagogue and they would preach to the Jews. But the Jews wouldn't listen, and so they said, "We will shake our feet off, dust of our feet, and we will go to the Gentiles." You go where you are going to be. People will listen to the message. If God's people won't listen, then God will send the message somewhere else. And, you know, we can think about that in our own blessings of our own land today. Are we listening to the Word of God? And if we are not willing to listen to the Word of God, then God is going to send it somewhere else. And He's going to put His blessings where people will listen to His Word. So there is a challenge to all of us that we have God's Word. But the bottom line is, as we think about our relationship with God, God always has to come first. God has to come first in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we need to accept His promise by faith. That He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. God will bless. He is faithful to His people. But there is a very simple choice that we have to make in life. Either we are going to put ourselves first or we are going to put God first. And there is no in between. There is no if, ands, or buts about it. That we either are going to put God first or we are going to put ourselves first. And we have to decide. Are we going to live our way, the way we want to live our lives? And maybe if there's anything left over, we will give it to God. Or are we going to trust God and put Him first in our lives? Knowing that He has promised that when we put Him first, that is when He is going to pour out His blessings. So today, as we think about the gospel and the invitation that is given to us and the blessings that are there, we want to extend the invitation to all of us this morning to look in our lives. Are we putting the Lord first? Are we willing to do as this poor widow, she was willing to put everything into that final meal and give it to the prophet because he is the man of God, to put God first, and then God promises He will sustain us. He will provide for us. We're going to stand and sing the invitation, and if you're here today, subject to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Blessed morning, when this life is over, our grace.